Several years ago, we got the a call from a church in Alabama that their staff would come by, and we'd like to talk with them. They talked with us, and it was Evangel Presbyterian Church in Alabaster, Alabama. And we discovered when they came that what Kindred Spirits were as a church. If you want to find another church like Chestnut Mountain, you might try Alabaster if you were looking. But Jeff Lohman is the pastor there. Jeff is has been there as pastor for 27 years in the church there. He is a professor at Birmingham Theological Seminary as well. He's a father, husband, father, grandfather, and it's a delight to have him come and to bring God's word today.
What a blessing it's been to be here. You have a wonderful church. And it's a joy to be in your midst and to fellowship with you. We've had a great time of fellowship around meals, and you are a people who definitely eat well. And I just can't tell you how it's encouraged my heart to be here. You have such a heart for missions, and you have such a heart for your community. The music today and the orchestra, just such a great blessing. Thank you for just the quality and just the way that lifts our hearts up. John, I'm sorry, but I'm preaching on the text that you're going to preach on next week. I changed my text, so maybe they'll get a double dose next week. I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. It's the same theme, but basically a different passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I want you to look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 18. We're talking this morning about Christ's unfinished task of bringing the gospel to the nations, and what I'd like today is to look at how that task manifested itself in the life of the Apostle Paul, and I want us to look at four specific motivations that he lived by, and four specific motivations that we should live by in fulfilling Christ's task of evangelizing the nations. Now, as we read this passage, we're reading the last book that Paul wrote. And as we read this, you're going to see that he is about, in the process, not only of sharing his faith, but also in the process of about to have his life taken. He's about to be martyred. And so bear that in mind as we read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 18. Let us stand together as we read God's holy and inerrant word. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposes our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, we come this morning because you have drawn us. You have called us to worship you, and we thank you through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, that, Lord, we come this morning to worship. We come to yield our lives. We come to yield our hearts. We come to proclaim your great glory. And we ask now, Lord, that you would take your word and that you would use it in our life. Lord, we pray that you would be the one who is true and dear, that you would be our great love, that you would be our great joy. And Lord, may we feast upon you. We pray this in the glorious and blessed name. Amen. Most dangerous country in the world to be a Christian is North Korea. Of the top 10 countries that are dangerous to live as a Christian, to speak the gospel as a Christian, 7 of them are Islamic. But the most dangerous country is North Korea. And if you're a North Korean and you share the gospel, if you're a North Korean and in some form you're evangelizing, you have one of two ends. You either are going to go to prison and die a slow death in a labor camp, or you're going to be immediately executed. Of course, missionaries are forbidden to be in North Korea. And if you are a missionary in North Korea, you will be put into a labor camp as well. Possibly executed, but more than likely put into a labor camp. Now, there are missions going on. That is happening. And there are those who are going, as it were, as Paul speaks about here, into the lion's mouth. Some South Koreans have set up camps along the North Korean border. They have supplies there. They have literature, Bibles, and they do whatever they can when the opportunity arises to put that Christian influence into North Korea. But there are others, like Kenneth Bay, who wrote the book Not Forgotten. In his autobiography, he talks about his capture for sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in North Korea. He talks about his imprisonment for several years. Now, what Kenneth Bay did, well, first of all, he went to a conference. He's an American Chinese, and he went to a conference in China, and he heard about the needs of North Korea, and so he began to think about how he could get into North Korea to share the gospel. And so what he did is he developed a tour agency. And so he got permission from the North Korean government that he could take individuals into North Korea simply as tourists. But of course, his tourists were a little bit different. They all went into the specific zone that they allow tourists to go in. Everything is window dressed. Everything is staged. But he recruited Christians to go into North Korea with him on a tour. And in they would go, and they would begin to be able to understand in some ways, going past the veneer, they would be able to see what the needs were in North Korea. They would be able to pray. And in one of these entrances into North Korea, they found on his person a thumb drive that had Christian literature. He was seeking to give it to someone in North Korea, filled full of Christian scriptures, filled full of Christian books. And he was sentenced to 3 years, hard labor, in North Korea. He was willing, as are other Christians, to go into the lion's mouth, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those who otherwise would not be reached. This is the same desire that we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's desire was to go into the lion's mouth. His desire was that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would go into every echelon of the Roman Empire. And he had found a way to do that. God had opened a door for him to be able to share the gospel in places that otherwise it would not reach. Now, before we look at that way that Paul took, I want us to look at some of the motives that were operating in Paul's life. Now, all of these begin with the letter P. And that's one of the funnest things about being a pastor is you get to sit for hours trying to alliterate a sermon. But all of these begin with the letter P. The first of those, and these are passages I want you to turn with me to. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And the first motivation is the power of salvation. The power of salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 4, and I want to begin in verse 5. Now, this is the passage that talks with us about Peter and John being arrested not too long after the day of Pentecost. And they are going to be brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're going to be tried. Now, what I want you to understand about this passage is that this is the Jewish Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And yet, remember, this is the testimony that Peter gives and John gives before the Jewish Sanhedrin. If there is any other religion on the face of the earth that other, even Christians think that possibly can bring salvation, it is Judaism. And yet, Peter and John are telling them that their Judaism, a Judaism that does not look toward the Messiah, is not adequate for salvation, that there must be Christ. Listen to what they say. Let me begin in verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone, Christ, which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Peter is very clear. There is no other way of salvation to humanity. This is exactly what Christ says when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by me." It is intrinsic to the gospel to understand that Christ and Christ alone is fully God and fully man, and that Christ and Christ alone is the means that God has given so that our sins can be forgiven. By being fully man, he is our representative. By being God, he is perfect. And he alone, because of that, can be our perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. The message of the gospel is singular. It is the only way of salvation. When that has been denied, when that has been separated from any message of the church ceases to be the church. And not only does the church cease to grow, it dies because it ceases to be the church itself. That's not something that's a theory. It's something that any time that you go to Europe, you can see. Because you can go to Europe, you can go to Scotland, you can go to the UK, and you can go into cathedrals that once were filled, and now just a handful of people, or you can go to churches that are now bars, that are now apartments, that are now drugstores, because there are no people for them. Because the gospel was deserted. And those who led those churches thought that possibly they could be more relevant to their culture. They thought possibly they could change the message and it would be a better message for their day and time. It was no message, no hope, no salvation. The message of the gospel is the one way of salvation. That's the message of Christ, that's the message of his apostles, and that's the message of any Christian or preacher of the word. And that's why we have missions. That's why Paul's desire was to go into every echelon of Gentile society. That's why your missionaries that come to this conference, those that you support in various ways, that's the impetus in their life. When you think about Brett and Valerie McAlpin and Grace Chung as they go to Bulgaria, they're going to a place where 1.1% are Protestant Christians. And they have one of the highest rates of irreligion in Eastern Europe. That's why they go. 99% of that population needs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Darlene Johnson, when she goes to Japan, 1% of people in Japan are Christians. They need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lancasters, as they go to the Netherlands have one of the highest percentages of people who openly profess that they are atheists. And one out of six pastors in the Netherlands claim to either be agnostic or to be atheist. They need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first reason is because the power of salvation is in Christ. The second reason is the promise. If you would turn with me to Matthew 24, this is your conference verse, but turn with me to Matthew 24. Now, in Matthew 24, this is one of the greatest eschatological sections in the Scripture. It's speaking about the end times. And Christ and his disciples, at the beginning of this chapter, they're walking by the temple in Jerusalem. The temple is built in massive stones. And as they're walking by, Jesus, with his prophetic insight, speaks to them about those stones being torn down. And they begin to ask him questions. When will these things happen? What will this be like? And he begins to speak in Matthew 24 about the end times. He begins to speak about what these times will be like, speaking both of the destruction of temple in 70 AD and also looking to his second coming. And then he says this in verse 14 to them. He says, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." And this is the promise and the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a compulsion, this is a strength for the Apostle Paul as he thinks upon the promises of God that Christ has said that the gospel will go to all the nations. And what Christ is saying is that there is a condition before his return that the gospel must go to every nation and tribe and tongue. And not only is it a condition, but it's a guarantee, because we know that he is coming again. And so there's a guarantee here, a promise as well, that this is going to occur. Before the new heavens and the new earth come to us, God's people must be involved in going forth and sharing the gospel. And this impetus to go further, to go to the next step, to go to the next level, to go to the next people, is part of the Holy Spirit's work in every believer's life. You see it in lives like Robert Moffat and David Livingston. And their words go something like this: "Many a morning I stood on my porch, and looking northward, I've seen the smoke of 1,000 villages, villages without Christ, villages without God, villages without hope." All of the apostles had this impetus in their life. Paul speaks in Romans about his desire to go to Spain. Why did he have a desire to go to Spain? Was it so that he could see Inter Milan play soccer? That wasn't the reason he wanted to go. He wanted to go because the gospel had not gone to Spain yet. He wanted to go to the places where the gospel had not yet been proclaimed. All of the apostles were this way. I was on a plane several years ago, and I made a huge gaffe. I was sitting next to an Indian man who was a software developer, and we got into a conversation, and I began to share Christ with him, and he told me that he was a Christian, and that many people in his family were Christians. And here's my gaffe. I said, "When did the missionaries come and share the gospel with you in your part of India?" And he was kind of quiet for a minute, and he said, "The Apostle Thomas came." And I was put in my place. This is the heart. When you talk to your missionaries, when you have lunch with them, and when you're able to meet them and get to know them, this is when you see their eyes light up. This is when you see their heart very much engaged, when they talk with you about how they are expanding the work of the gospel. How they are seeking to go to places where the gospel is not yet being named. This desire, this promise and prophecy of Matthew 24, 1 through 14. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look with me at verses 14 and 15. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the motives of the heart of the Apostle Paul, and this is a study in itself. The book of 2 Corinthians is the most personal of all of Paul's books. In many of his books, he doesn't speak about himself much at all. But in 2 Corinthians, he speaks much about himself. He really reveals his heart in 2 Corinthians. And the apex of understanding the Apostle Paul, the center of his heart, really and truly, is found in verses 14 and 15. And so look with me there. This is the passion of a changed life. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one man died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. It is not just the promise of God, and it is not just the condition of Christ's coming, but what Paul tells us, it is the love of Christ that controls him. The word here means control, it means constrain, it means confine, it means compel. He's saying that the impetus of his life is Christ's love for him and the responsive love that flows out of his heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, no amount of statistics of billions of unsaved people, no amount of encouragement to remember the lost, no amount of impassioned pleas to give or to pray or to go will ever have the same effect upon a person's life as the love of Christ will have upon that person's life to do the work of missions. To truly walk with Christ and to truly know Christ is to increasingly be conformed to Christ, and to increasingly become conformed to Christ is to have a heart to see others know him. That is part and parcel of the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what his love calls us to. It is only the love of Christ that can explain the type of work that one of the ladies that you support is involved in. It's here in Atlanta called Out of Darkness, and Jessica Roth. And Jessica goes into various places in Atlanta, and she seeks to rescue those who are being sexually exploited. And I want to tell you, that's a noble work. That's a work close to the Lord's heart. But I also want to tell you, that's a dangerous work. And that's a place where someone could get hurt. But she's willing to go and do that. And these individuals take a night a week or a night a month, and they go out and they speak to women who are being sexually exploited. And they seek to be their friends. And they seek to give them a place and an alternative from the life that they're living through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful ministry. Only the love of Christ explains that type of ministry. In our church, we have a couple, their names are Gary and Jackie Burnett. And Jackie grew up in Columbia, and her sister got involved with one of the drug leaders in Columbia. And when their relationship broke up, he came looking for Jackie's sister, and he murdered Jackie's sister. But as you know, those type of individuals, because of the nature of their cruelty, they do not stop with one family member. They came after Jackie, and she had to leave the country. She came to the United States, and she met a guy in Birmingham, Gary, who was trying to learn how to speak Spanish. He was interested in Hispanic ministry. And for about 10 years, they lived in the Birmingham area. And God began to work on both of their hearts. And Jackie and Gary decided to go back to Columbia and to do the work of missions. Jackie is trained in the area of Christian education. And so now she has gone back with her husband Gary to Columbia. They are serving there. But let me tell you this. We're planning a trip. Three of us are planning to go and visit with them and to teach at a presbytery. So I looked Columbia up on the United States website for countries. This is what they say. Things are not as bad as they used to be. I guess that should be encouraging. But this is off the government web, our government's website. It says, explosions occur on a regular basis. Rural travel remains very dangerous. And kidnappings continue to occur. And that's particularly in the rural areas. And yet Gary and Jackie are going into those areas because those churches do not have an opportunity to be equipped. And she is going there, and she has so many networks because that is her home that has opened a door of ministry for she and Gary in very, very broad ways. Only the love of Christ explains why someone would want to go back into that type of situation. Only the love of Christ explains that. So what is faith's response to this? Paul's response is quite simple. It is linear. His desire is to further the gospel. And Paul is given a choice. Several years before the passage that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he is given a choice. He goes to the city of Jerusalem. He has seen in the city of Jerusalem, and it causes a riot. The Romans capture him for his own benefit, so the crowd will not tear him to pieces. He is then taken before the Jewish Sanhedrin. It is a mix of Pharisees and Sadducees, and the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believe in a resurrection, but not the one that we believe in. And so Paul, in the middle of that assembly, begins to preach the resurrection, and they begin to fight each other. And so he's taken away to Caesarea on the coast, Herod's city. And he is under lock and key there. And he has a choice. He has three choices. These are his choices. One, he can ask to be sent back to Jerusalem. Of course, he'll be torn into pieces. And he's already testified his faith there. The second choice that he has is simply to stay in Caesarea. The Romans are not interested in the resurrection. They're only interested in insurrection. And if he stays in Caesarea, he will be able simply to stay there a year or two, and then it'll all blow over and they'll release him. He can go free. But there's a third choice because he's a Roman citizen. And he takes that choice because what that choice will do will enable him to share the gospel in a place he could never get to otherwise. Because he appeals as a Roman citizen to Nero. And he will be able to stand before Nero and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he's talking about in this passage. He has appeared first in his preliminary hearing, and now he is waiting for his second hearing. Because this is the thought. This is the thought. He will be able to make the gospel go to the highest echelon in the Roman Empire. This is the thought. And if Nero hears the gospel, there is the possibility through the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit that Nero will become a believer. And if Nero becomes a believer as the emperor of Rome, the entire Roman Empire will be open to the Christian faith. Now, was Paul wrong in his strategy? No. He did this in obedience to Christ. Was Nero converted? No. And Paul knew what would happen. He was taken out, as church history tells us, on the Appian Way, and he was beheaded. He had fought his fight. He had run his race. But was his strategy correct? Absolutely. 300 years later, less than 300 years later, Constantine would profess the Christian faith, and the entire Roman Empire would be open to Christianity. Why did Paul do this? Well, the fourth is praise. The fourth is praise. Look with me again at another passage as we close. Look with me at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Paul speaks of pouring himself in this passage in 2 Timothy 4. He speaks of pouring himself out as a drink offering. That's speaking of his life being poured out as a sacrifice of praise to the living God. And we read in Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, and I'll read verse 9. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." The Lord Jesus Christ has laid down his life, his holy life, for a people for himself. And he is worthy to receive those people. He is worthy to have those people redeemed from every nation and tribe and tongue. He is worthy for us to give our lives in this pursuit. He is worthy for us to seek to share Christ with others. And for Paul, the giving of his life and sharing the gospel was an act of worship. And that's true for all of us. I can't worship for you, and you can't worship for me. It's an act of worship unto the living God. So how are we to respond? You know, we live, all of us live, around those who do not know Christ. We live in a culture here in the South, to some degree, where many people know about Jesus Christ. In Alabaster, 27 years of ministry, in sharing Christ with people and going to homes, etc., I've met one person in 27 years who said they had never heard of Christ. But there are many people around us who do not understand the gospel. For most people around us who say, "Oh yes, I've heard that," they don't understand the gospel. They think salvation is by something they do. They think it is by some work that they go through or achieve. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand that salvation is a free gift, completely and totally earned through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to hear that. And that takes time. Most of those people by this time have chosen not to be in a church. In the South, there are churches everywhere, to some degree. They need a relationship. They need someone to draw near them, and they need someone to share Christ with them. Will you think about doing that? Will you think about a person in your life that you can begin to pray for and seek to share Christ with? How do we support and minister to our missionaries who are doing this in places that we cannot do that? Well, of course, as we know, we need to pray. We need to, first of all, pray. And when you pray, you're binding your heart to the Lord, and you're also binding your heart to those individuals. I read this quote to the men at the men's prayer breakfast, but let me read it again to you this morning. Charles Spurgeon said this concerning our prayers. He said, "It is well said that asking is the rule of the kingdom, is a rule that will never be altered in anyone's case. If the royal Son of God cannot be exempted from the rule of asking that he may have, you and I cannot expect to have the rule relaxed in our favor. If rain is to come, Elijah must pray. If deliverance comes, Samuel must pray. If the nations are to be converted, Paul must pray. Asking is the rule of the kingdom. We first of all pray. Secondly, we go. Are you willing this morning to consider God sending you to the mission field? Or is that something so removed from your thinking that it would never cloud your thoughts? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to lay down your life as Paul laid down his life? Because Christ is worthy to gather a people unto himself. Are you willing to do that? We've had two things happen in our church in the past few years that really struck me. And I mentioned Gary and Jackie Burnett, and when the day before they left for Columbia, they brought to the church a box about this big. A box about this big. And it had some of Jackie's jewelry, and it had a few other things. And that's what they were leaving. That was it. And they asked us to keep it, and we kept it for a year, and now it's in a safety deposit box. But their possessions, down to a box. And the other is a young lady named Elise Montgomery, who was called to go to Northern Ireland. And last summer, we had a giant yard sale in the church gym. And the people of the church brought things that they had at their house, but the main items in that yard sale were most all of Elise's possessions. She just sold out. Her possessions all sold so that she could go to Northern Ireland. And I went to help her take things out of her car, and she said she was so happy because she had just got someone who was going to buy her car. Are we willing to go? Are we willing to serve the Lord? Sometimes it takes that. And then thirdly, by giving. Giving beyond ourselves. Faith promise giving. Giving in dependence upon the Lord, not in our own strength. It is asking God and seeking Him by faith and asking what He will do through us for the purpose of His kingdom. Asking God by faith, saying, Lord, what would you have me do in this coming year? How can I see by faith you working in a powerful way in my family's life so that we might give even more to the service of your kingdom in the area of missions? You've heard stories like this before, but in our church we have a dentist, and he's made a commitment that every $100 bill that he receives in his practice, that goes to Faith Promise. We have a lady who drives a school bus, and every field trip that she takes in the summer, she gives that to Faith Promise. And we have one of our elders, and he shared a testimony several years ago. He was praying what God would have him to do with his Faith Promise, and he was in his den looking out the window, praying what the Lord would have him to do, and it was sitting right in front of him. He had a sailboat that he hadn't used in about 3 years, and he sold it. And that was his faith promise for that year. God provides in many different ways for the work of missions. Paul says this. He says to us, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for this dear congregation. Thank you, Lord, for this body of believers that you have brought together. Thank you for their hearts. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you for this beautiful worship this morning. Thank you for the way that has caused our hearts to be warmed by you. Father, we pray, we ask, O Lord, in the time that we have, that you would see fit to use us, that you would use us in unusual ways to further your kingdom. Lord, give us a heart for our neighbor. Give us a heart for our relatives. Give us a heart for those that we work with. Give us a heart that they might come to know you. And Father, we lift up those who labor abroad. We lift up those like Alan who are working diligently to plant churches here in the United States, those who are working in various ministries all around us. And we ask, O Lord, that you would cause us to be co-laborers with them. We ask that you would use us to accomplish your holy purposes. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.